Peace, in the New Testament, the word is eirene. The scholar Donald Campbell defined it this way. It's a gift of Christ, as we'll see in just a moment, but it's an inner repose and quietness, even in the face of adverse circumstances. It defies human understanding. I want to talk first broadly about what this is, and as we get to the end of the message, we're going to pray into the events that we're walking through that we desperately need the peace of Christ in. We've talked a lot about peace over the years. It's everywhere in the New Testament. It's one of the most prevalent scriptural themes you're going to find. The early church was so heavily committed to peace. It's this beautiful thing. But I think sometimes in modern evangelical circles, we've lost the power of it in some ways, and I blame the hippies. Where's Mark Wall? I don't actually blame the hippies. There he is. And Mr. Pastor Amber Crystal back there. No, I actually don't, but I think about hippies. Here's what I think of when I think of this. I think of living in Mendocino, California. We lived there for 2 years before we moved up here. And every Sunday, we would drive along Highway 1, and there was this group of hippies and these long beards, and they had the peace flags and the signs, and it was near the end of the Iraq War. And every week they would be out there in their lawn chairs and they would be smiling and waving and doing their thing, peace, you know. And I would drive by and I'd get so irritated with them. Who do they think they are? Because I was thinking, like, there's not going to be peace until we win the war, you know. Who do you think? So I drove by one day, and the Spirit of Christ was all over me that day. And I rolled down the window and I yelled, "First victory, then peace!" And my wife was so in love with me in that moment. She was so happy to be married to me. It was, you know, it was this beautiful time. And even those men and women right there, they fell down on their knees and said, "Sir, what must we do to be saved?" You know, it was just powerful. No, obviously that did not happen. That did not happen. And here's the truth. I thought I was like more, you know, sophisticated than them. But you guys, in that area, they were much closer to the kingdom than I was. There is something. Now, sometimes there can be an oversimplified idea of peace and just, yeah, and I get that. But that desire that some of our, Mark, many of your brethren have held on to and held on those peace signs. You guys, there is something of the Spirit there that I dismissed for far too long. The desire for peace, the desire for violence to end, the cry for violence to end, that is a desire born of the Spirit, whether or not these people know it. And I think we were way too quick, at least I was way too quick, to dismiss that and to belittle that. There is something beautiful about the desire for peace. In the Old Testament, of course, the word was shalom, which didn't simply mean the absence of conflict, but it meant wholeness. And at Christ Center here, we have seen it as a mandate to carry the shalom in the midst of Junction City or Harrisburg or Monroe or Eugene or wherever it is that you reside. Our call is to bring wholeness to the broken places around us. And we often quote Jeremiah's letter to the exiles who were stuck in Babylon and wanted to go home. He told them that God was not going to bring them home, but instead was going to settle them in Babylon. He said, "Plant gardens, build houses, have children, and pray for the peace and prosperity of their city," which was a big deal because Babylon was quite literally the enemy. It was the capital city of the empire that had just destroyed their home city of Jerusalem. Babylon was the enemy. They were captors. And Jeremiah said, "Pray for the peace and prosperity of that city," which is also now your city. Now, we might not be in a parallel situation here in Junction City. You know, Junction City isn't Babylon, but it's not Jerusalem either. Junction City is a very broken city in the western side of a very broken state in the northwest corner of a very broken country. Someday God will take us home, but for now, he's called us to build houses, to plant gardens, to raise families, to start businesses, to write books, to teach classes, to coach children, to milk cows, to mix coffee drinks, to mow lawns, to give to the needy, to make disciples, and to pray for the peace and prosperity of our city. For when our city prospers, we all prosper. You and I are called to pray for and to make peace in the midst of this exile. One day we'll have a new home, but for now, this is where God's planted us. So our job is to take what he's given us, our talents, our resources, our relationships, and bless the people around us, no matter what sign they have in their front yard, no matter what flag they're flying, no matter where they went to college, no matter whether they're a duck or a beaver. I added that in the last part. That wasn't in my notes. But I felt like that's probably the biggest division, you know? Spirit-led. Thank you. Thank you, brother. The metaphor of that we're dealing with here of being an exile, you know, that comes from the Old Testament, but the message of peace is laced through the New Testament. It's one of the most persistent themes you're going to find. And the prophets of old foretold that Jesus would bring a reign of peace, and the angels had a choir performance on his birthday singing about peace on earth. And then Jesus was born, and he went everywhere talking about peace and about refusing violence. This was Jesus. That's what he did over and over. In fact, we have some verses. First Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. If you want to see what Jesus is and how his opinion on this, just read through the whole Sermon on the Mount. But this is how he begins it here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God. Verse 38 and 39, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Whoa. Verse 43, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the children of your Father in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, Jesus says, God blesses the righteous and the unrighteous, the believers and the unbelievers. If we want to look like his kids, we got to do the same. In other words, pray for the peace and the prosperity of the entire city. Not just the believers, not just the righteous, not just the ones who wear the same t-shirts as we do. The entire city. And Jesus didn't just talk about it, you guys. He consistently demonstrated what it looks like not only to refuse to fight his enemies, but to love them instead, even to forgive them. He carried shalom. He carried eirene inside him. And even on the night he was betrayed at the Last Supper, he said this. He said, John 14, 25, he said, I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Did you catch that? Jesus gave peace to his followers. He gave it, and he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. But like any gift, it must be cultivated. Can I have Jeff Linker come on up? Can you grab him that microphone? Jeff Linker is, this is a dear man. And if you guys don't know him, I encourage you to get to know him. You might see him walking all over Junction City. In fact, now that you see him up here, you'll probably notice him walking all over Junction City and praying. He is a man of peace. But I want him, as we've been doing, to share with us sort of his process, a little bit of his history here. So, Jeff, when you were 7 years old, you really gave your life to Jesus. And what happened when you did?
Yeah, my dad was a preacher, and we lived in these small towns throughout Oregon, these mill towns in the 60s, and we would have, back then they would have evangelists, revival services, and so a series of evenings and things. And so one time I was there with the Boyers and the Scrivens, all my posse, you know, my junior age friends. We were all sitting, and the Lord spoke to me, you need to get up and you go to the altar.
Right.
That I love you. I want to be your Lord. And so I left my buddies and went up forward, and something happened to me, 7, 8 years old, that was profound. And a huge part of it was peace. Hmm. That I didn't even know all that was going on there, but the peace of God is something that's unmistakable. And all of us who have received Christ, whenever that was, first received him especially, felt that and experienced that. And my friends thought I was, they said, Jeff's gone churchy. Because it kind of changed how I was.
Yeah.
That this was very real to me. And so
even at the age of 7, you experienced that.
Yeah.
And that was important too, because Jeff had, how many siblings did you have?
Well, there's 13 in our family. So
you were right in the middle.
Middle, 5 older and 5 younger.
Yeah, so take that, Revis. You thought you had a lot.
So there was a little bit of chaos.
A lot of chaos.
In that world, although
right.
I loved it.
Okay, so you've got the peace of Christ in the midst of chaos. Mm-hmm. And you grow up then, and you become a therapist. Uh-huh. So you're dealing with lots of other people's chaos.
Yeah.
And disordered worlds.
Mm-hmm.
And you got married and you had children. Mm-hmm. And as you're carrying this thing, this peace, you reached a point, and you were like in your 40s, right? You reached a point when you told God, oh my goodness, I don't know your word.
Yeah, it was 40 years. You know, it was 20 years ago.
Yeah.
I'm 47, and the Lord kind of spoke to me. He says, you know what? We've been friends for 40 years, and you never read my book. You never really read through the Bible.
That's actually what I tell people. We've been friends for a long time, and you've never read my book.
It's not really true. During that time, I just decided, you know, I'm going to read this. You know, and so I started reading it, and
you start reading right in Genesis and going right through.
Kind of right through.
Okay, so you're reading a little bit every day. Mm-hmm. I don't want to jump ahead to it. You're reading a little bit every day. And then after several months, it was like 6 months?
Yeah, about 6 months in, well, my relationship, my marriage started having problems. Kate, my wife, struggles with depression, and she would have periods of up and down throughout our marriage. The kids were graduating and graduated and leaving.
Right.
And stress of work and us and Kate, I came home from work one day and Kate said, had divorce papers sitting on the table and said, I can't do this. I need to get away. And I actually had, for some reason, was in Psalm 15, and I took, and that day, because I'd argued and said, no, we're good. This is a phase, all this. Well, Kate needed to go through this. And strangest thing, I finally said, okay, I don't want to sign these, but I'll sign them. You know, we have to do what we have to do. And it's weird that morning I read in Psalm 15, I happened to be there, and the word says, and a righteous man will keep his oath even when it hurts.
Hmm.
You know, and the Lord said to me, Jeff, you committed to Kate, and you love her. You don't want this to happen. But you also committed to me this oath. And so I worried about it, but I told Kate, I said, you know what? I'm going to help. Let's help you move. Let's do this.
Help you move out.
But I can't
sign. Get the space you need.
Yeah, but I can't sign these. And I thought, this would not go well, because I had told her I would sign them
right.
The night before. And she was good with it. She said, okay. And she needed a good solid car, so we got, within that week, this really late model Honda Civic that was perfect, and I helped her move.
Okay, so you're helping her move, but you still, like, your marriage suddenly is, like, in tatters. But there's something else that happens in that time, too.
Yes, and our youngest son, during this same time, Kate was either in the process of moving or had just moved. And later we realized that she had depression, but she also had hypomania. There was a bipolar thing, bipolar 2, that was happening with Kate that she was really struggling with. That, of course, I'm a therapist, but I was clueless as to all of this stuff. Well, while she was moving or just had moved, our youngest son had a manic episode that was off the chart, where he was in terror. I remember calling in sick, or just calling, I have to stay home, because Derek was, he was in terror.
Yeah.
And these racing thoughts and all of this.
Yeah.
And I had a friend, psychiatrist, who was able to call that day and get him in and help get him stabilized on medication. So not only was my marriage toast,
The whirlwind's all around.
The whirlwind was there, and the persons you love the most are struggling at an extreme level.
Okay, so in the middle of that, you had already started reading scripture, and you just decided to double down on that. Every day, I got to go and be with Jesus. Every day, I have to read the word. I'm going to go through it. And eventually, that became life journaling, as you found that.
Yeah, I started attending a fellowship that does life journaling, where you read through the Old Testament once in a year and the New Testament twice.
Right.
I started doing that, meeting with people. I was a mess, but these beautiful brothers supported me during this time. And now it's been, in November, will be 20 years, where every morning, my favorite time of the day is spending time with the Lord. He every day gives me something out of his word that I do. We do a SOAP, you know, whatever scripture, observation, application, and prayer. It's just a little.
Yeah. So it's a short scripture meditation. But I want to draw a finer point on this. You did this 20 years ago, and you haven't missed a day.
Yes, that's correct. It's weird. I know.
It's weird.
But it is also life.
It's life. Yeah.
That the Spirit is faithful. There's no, you know, it's a, I call it a grace that I've been given. It's not something that's in me, you know, right? But the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to peace, is present, you know, and the Lord wants to meet me.
Right.
And he wants to give me something every day. And 10 years ago, I started posting it. The Lord said, well, you've been doing this. Why don't you give it out there? Somebody else might like it. And so, come the end of this month, it'll be 10 years that I just kind of post it, and there's people who follow it. I don't know who these people are. I just kind of resonate with peace.
Yeah, resonate with it. Well, this is what I want to make really clear here, is you got this gift of peace when you first met Jesus. And that's not just like there, that's, you know, just like Jesus says, I give you my peace. But he also says, don't let your hearts be troubled. So sometimes we get a gift, but we actually have to tend to that gift, you know? Like, peace is a gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit, but you got to tend it. You got to water it. You have to choose it. And in the middle of that chaos, you chose to, like, have a sanctuary. Like, this is, my life is falling apart. My family's falling apart. I have to make a place of silence. I have to make a place where I can talk to Jesus and hear him through his word. Mm-hmm. You have to make sanctuary.
Yeah,
that's what struck me so much about your story. You had to make it. And in the process of meeting with him every day, what happened with Kate?
Well, I helped her move. Well, 6 months she lived in one place, and I helped her move in with Christy, her best friend. And then a year in, tomorrow's our 46th anniversary. And it happened to be our anniversary. So we have Go to Poppies, Anatolia. It's Greek Indian food. It's good stuff. So anyway, I called her. I said, so we're separated. We've been a year.
Right.
And I said, so how about it's our anniversary. Let's meet. And she said yes. And the Lord, she'd been working with a doctor and was stabilized. And she started attending another fellowship. And, well, 6 months later, she moved back. So it was a year and a half of estrangement, and that God somewhat was working with. And I really had a sense that Kate needs to go through this.
Yeah.
You know, this is, don't freak, don't, this, all is not lost. That this is a journey. This is something she had to go through.
Right.
Had she not gone through, we would not be good right now.
So God saw you through there. He saw your son through his crisis. And his faithfulness has been present in all of those circumstances.
Yeah. And we're talking all the time.
Yeah.
And Derek's relationship, he remembers that day when I was freaking out, crying out to God while he was in terror. And he says, I was delivered. There was something that happened that day. And it's grown his faith, you know.
Yeah.
And this is, and people in a crowd this size, there are people who struggle with depression and anxiety. I know it.
Yeah.
Or you have people that you love that are struggling maybe with bipolar.
Yeah.
That I would just say the Lord is faithful. And his peace transcends. Back in the old Chapel of the Pines, they had a song that they would sing. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. It's a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that's come here to stay.
Yeah.
And, sorry. The chorus says, constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine, he never leaves you lonely. Whispers, oh, so kind, I will never leave you. Jesus is mine.
Amen.
And I would say to anybody who struggles with depression, there's a tendency to have really dark, harsh thoughts, and that is not Jesus. The enemy will jump on that, but his whispers, oh, so kind, I will never leave you. And the peace of Christ flows through his own people. If we are going to be instruments of peace, if we're going to be peace in this crazy world we live in, boy, we have to have it. It's an inside
thing. Yeah,
yeah. The spirit of Jeff is a mess. The spirit of Jesus is beautiful.
Yeah. Isn't that good, guys? Yeah. Thanks, Jeff. You can take the mic back to Joshua. Thank you. So this man walks around carrying the peace of Jesus through our neighborhoods, and you know what he does? He prays. He just retired. He just retired, and he walks around and he prays, and he prays for peace, and he speaks peace over all the different houses. He might see a sign that he disagrees with or a flag. He's like, I don't like that or whatever. But he says, Lord, bless. And not the kind of blessing that's like, Lord, bless them so that they're convicted, so that they change they think just like me. Sometimes we mistake that for blessing. It's not blessing. To pray God's blessing, even on people who you don't agree with. But I love that testimony, Jeff. You have to create it. You have to go after it. You have to tend it. We have to make our own sanctuary, you guys. Jesus gave us a gift of peace, but it must be cultivated, especially in the midst of swirling chaos. In Philippians 4, Paul said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you heard, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is what Paul's telling us. Make your own sanctuary. Sit with Jesus. Meditate on Christ and his word. Let his peace seep into your minds and hearts. What does this mean practically? Well, there's a lot of practical things we can do right now where we are today, isn't there? Number one, it means don't be doom scrolling. Stop doom scrolling or binge watching the bad news. In this particular moment, it's so important because what happened yesterday at the attempted assassination of former President Trump was an awful, awful thing, and it could have been so much worse. And it's so easy right now to get online or to get on social media or whatever and to keep scrolling and to keep seeing the awful things and to get stuck in this loop where you think the only news is the terrible and you can't imagine anything good coming. Do not let that happen, because in the coming months, the tensions are going to remain high. And I want to urge you, don't stay in this place of saturation of anxiety over things that you can't fix. When you feel anger and when you feel fear and anxiety rising up in you about the political tensions in our country, stop. Log off. Shut off the TV. Do not get stuck in your anxiety machine that you carry around in your pocket. I'm not saying disengage from the news. I'm not saying disengage from politics or anything like that. We need to know what's going on. If for no other reason than know how to pray or to know how to act, what I'm saying is there are tech overlords, very powerful people that will keep on feeding you anxiety because they need your eyeballs on their websites. And it happens on the far right, it happens on the far left, and what they will feed you is fear. They will say, your neighbor hates you. Your neighbor wants you dead, all these things. And if you keep looking at it, you'll start to believe it. And you guys, I want to tell you, I do not believe that is the case. Are there people who hate you? Yes. But does your neighbor across the street hate you? But probably not. No, I'm talking to a group of people that does a really good job at being peacemakers and bringing this. I want to just encourage us to continue in that. Do not let the anxiety, do not let the pressures of these very wealthy people who want you to stay there, don't let them win. Resist that thing. Resist it. Push back on it. Do not give them the satisfaction. Instead, log off. Be a quiet rebel against the angry tech forces of this world. Go for a walk with your dog. Talk to Jesus. Read the Gospels. Watch The Chosen. I don't know. Like, remember Jesus Christ. And then do things that actually cultivate peace beyond that. Like, go play cornhole in your yard, you know? Make music, bake cookies for the neighbor across the street that has the sign that you don't like. Make cookies and bring it to them. The truth is, our neighbors are dealing with the same sorts of anxieties and the same sorts of heartaches, and they have friends, they have aunts who have cancer and daughters with mental health problems. They have all of these things, and they might not actually have Jesus, so their level of hope might be at a different place. Well, guess what? You have that to give them. The world right now needs the unanxious presence of the church. Our city right now needs the unanxious presence of people who carry the Prince of Peace with them more than anything else. And the thing that was so clear to me yesterday was, oh dear Jesus, this could have been so much worse. And oh dear Jesus, I don't think I've ever seen like a clearer thing. This is who we are as God's people. He is the Prince of Peace. Our job is to carry the Prince of Peace and to carry the shalom of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit with us wherever we go. To not get sucked into the heat, but to bring peace. That is the job of the church. Junction City needs that. Monroe needs that. Harrisburg needs that. Eugene needs that. We have the opportunity to be peacemakers, to be those who de-escalate arguments, to bring understanding, to bring a listening ear, to bring hot, fresh, baked cookies. Last night, I came across this letter from a pastor in North Carolina named Ben. This is a pastor to his congregation at First Alliance Church in Winston-Salem. And I saw it, and I just really resonated with it. And I want to present it to you here. I am sure that some of you were shaken by the news of the attempted assassination of former President Trump. These times are not unprecedented in American history. Some in our church can recall the attempt on President Reagan or the death of President Kennedy. We know that political violence always awaits around the corner like a crouching lion of sin that Cain did not resist. What marks our uniquely Christian response right now is the following, which I hope you will practice in the coming days and months. Number one is a commitment to peace. The people of God have a uniquely, people of God uniquely understand that human kingdoms rise and fall, but the kingdom of heaven alone is eternal. Knowing this, we are called to be a unique people of peace, filled with trust in the Lord's plans. As our Lord said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Violent rhetoric is inseparable from violent actions, so I urge you to be a people whose language is seasoned with peace. Secondly, a focus on the kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, which means our partisan commitments as Democrats or Republicans or Libertarians or whatever always take a back seat. Do you get that? Always take a back seat to our identification as followers of Jesus. Jesus had no political party and has no rivals for the power of his kingdom. He alone is seated on the throne. To him alone will we swear allegiance for all eternity. And from him alone will come all blessings. Thirdly, a recommitment to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ alone is our hope in this life and the next. No policy or politician can satisfy eternal or temporal needs. In Christ alone is our hope and sure salvation. He alone gives us our Holy Spirit by which we live day to day. He is the just judge and the righteous sacrifice. He alone has defeated death. The church has seen political violence from the first days. They saw emperors assassinated. They saw political parties come and go. They saw kingdoms rise and fall. Still, for 2,000 years, we have held forth the reality that Jesus is our Savior and our hope. He alone is our peace. I urge you to speak the name of Jesus before the name of anyone else and lift up all your cares and concerns in these days to Jesus. It's from Pastor Ben Marsh from First Alliance Church. Can you receive that? Those three things? A commitment to peace, a focus on the kingdom of heaven, a recommitment to the gospel. This is who we are. This is who we've been called to be. There's a very famous prayer that I know you've heard. And St. Francis didn't actually write this prayer, but it's called the Prayer of St. Francis. And we're going to put that up on the screen. I want to invite you to stand with me. I know you've heard this before. But we're going to pray this together, and there's two slides to it. And we know it because that first line is so powerful and unforgettable. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Can we pray this together? Let's pray this together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Amen. Let's stay standing. Let's just pray for our nation. Lord Jesus, we just put our nation back in your hands and we say, can you breathe your spirit of peace all over? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that yesterday, that, Lord, that you're there, that you're working through all of it. We thank you, Lord. We pray for your protection on former President Trump and for your hand of comfort on his family. Lord, we pray for the comfort of your Holy Spirit to be around the victim, the other victims' families. Lord, I just especially feel for the family of the gunman. I cannot imagine the kind of pain. So Lord, we pray that you would intervene, that you would bring peace and comfort. Lord, and as this campaign continues, we also pray your protection on President Biden. Lord, and everyone who's gonna be up and moving forward toward this, Lord, we pray your protection on these people. And Lord, we as your people pray against this wickedness of political violence in our nation. We pray that that this would be done away with. And I pray that your people could stand in a holiness in the purity of Jesus Christ and say, no, we will not be a part. We refuse, we adamantly refuse to be a part. So give us that grace, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your spirit of peace. May we embrace that. May we learn to walk in that. Lord, may we become instruments of your peace. Thank you for the gift. Help us to tend it in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. 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 We have the prayer team up here. If you guys want prayer for anything, we invite you to come forward. Otherwise, be blessed.